Welcome to A Legacy of Faith, the podcast designed to help your family survive the day, plan for tomorrow, and always keep an eye on eternity. We're grateful you've joined us as we continue to roll through the month of October and things continue to go well. Hope are going well for your family at this time of year as the temperature finally starts cooling down a little bit. And we are joined on this week's program by Brother Jeff Archie, all the way from the beautiful city of Cleveland, Tennessee. Brother Jeff, welcome to the program.
Well, thank you, Adam. It is an honor to be here and really appreciate you all's good work with a legacy of faith. I know that our members here at the Eastside Church of Christ are indebted to you from when you and that beloved wife of yours, Miss Leah, was with us a few years ago, and you guys are doing a great work. We love the Fawn family and the Tatum family, even love the Fawns up in Paducah way, so we love them all.
We appreciate it very, very much, and we enjoyed our time with you. I guess that was, what, 2 years ago or a year and a half ago now, being over there holding a family seminar for a weekend, and just greatly enjoyed meeting a lot of folks there. And you did something, Brother Jeff, that no one else has ever done, and we've spoken somewhere, and we appreciate it. We brought some sign-up sheets for the email newsletter we sent out from A Legacy of Faith, and you basically told people they had to sign up or you're going to lock the doors until they did.
Yeah, pretty much. Or they could go to heaven, but it wouldn't be as easy.
That's right.
Unless they sign. We just told them, you know, that's it. You've just got to sign. And, you know, what does it cost? And I always look forward. I put in this plug here for the podcast and even for the emails and everything. I love the variety. I mean, I see the title and I'm thinking, that's pretty good. And then I get to reading it. Oh, Jim's written that today. Or, oh, Jeremiah's written that. Or something, and I really like the variety and all, and really do appreciate the good work that you all do. Keep it up.
Well, thank you. Thank you for the encouragement. We appreciate you so much. And you mentioned a moment ago that you preach in Cleveland, Tennessee, but take just a moment for the three listeners we have who don't know you, but but to take just a moment and let our listeners know a little more about you and your family. We'd appreciate that much, very much.
Well, sure. Well, the beloved bride and I, Miss Renita, of course, live in Cleveland. We're both native Tennesseans. She's an East Tennessean. I'm a Middle Tennessean. And we've lived here in Cleveland for 14 years. I'll start year 15 in December of 2016 here at Eastside. So we've been here a while. Renita is working, was one of the first local hires of the Volkswagen plant that came into Chattanooga a few years ago, so she focuses on that. She does ladies' days, loves to teach Bible classes, and of course, my work here keeps me going. Host a TV program called Book, Chapter, and Verse. You can see that every Sunday night at 8 p.m. on GBN, and we're thankful that we can show that locally in Cleveland, actually, through our local channel here, reach about 600,000 homes. We're very excited about that, and also our radio broadcast, which we're able to do here locally and through them on the World Wide Web, and so keep ourselves very busy with that. Love polishing the pulpit, which I believe that's where we met, yes. Where I met your mom and dad and got to know all of you. I can still see that little sweetheart girl of yours running down to me to get her Bible that we found, and Jim couldn't keep up with her, and he still And so I do a lot with polishing the pulpit, love my labors here. As far as outside interest, I suppose, I enjoy yard work, enjoy playing fantasy football, and I'm one of many preachers that does not play golf.
Hey, we share that in common. I play fantasy football, but don't play golf, so there you go.
All right, excellent, excellent. But anyway, we're pressed right on in the work here, thankful the Lord can use us, and thankful to be here today because I know we're going to talk about the church's involvement in what we're going to be discussing and how the church can always help us too.
That's right, and for our listeners who are just maybe driving or running and can't follow all the things where Jeff was mentioned, if you'll go to the show notes for the episode, we'll make sure we link to the church's website as well as some information about the Gospel Broadcasting Network and Polishing the Pulpit that you mentioned, because those are some great works we want our listeners to make sure they know about if they don't already. The topic we're going to be thinking about this week is one that obviously this podcast mostly deals with families, and those of us who are trying to raise children, whether they're own children or whether we're just a member of a congregation and trying to help out families and encourage them. It's safe to say, Brother Jeff, we live in a world that is very impure, but the Bible tells us to be people who are pure and who are holy. But let's get to kind of the first part of that, first of all. So I guess we could say, let's begin at the beginning. How about that? Let's think about the fact that we live in a world that simply is impure and really does not like purity, don't we?
Oh, absolutely. And, you know, I really thought of this just last week when the beloved bride and I took a trip. We took ourselves a sabbatical, just a good vacation. But we went to see the Ark Encounter, they call it, up in northern Kentucky. Mm-hmm. And there is a picture, tells, of course, the account of Noah. And it shows Noah, it's an artist's rendition showing Noah walking through the city, kind of waving off all the stuff going on around him. And, of course, we know from Genesis 6 how the world was then, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was one that was obedient. And you know, in thinking about what you said, the world we live in, you step outside, you turn on TV, you see so many things that you just, you know, you turn your head in a grocery store at the magazine rack. It's out there. If it, you know, if you're not looking for it, it's going to come looking for you. And you know something, Adam, that's the way Satan works. Right. He's that roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5. So we are definitely in a trying time. But, you know, when you look from the time of Noah especially, I think throughout the Old Testament, God's people have always dealt with those challenges.
That's right. And one of the things you mentioned there, you know, it just seems to be everywhere. And you know, we're not saying that's, you know, we just have to throw up our hands and say that, well, that's just the way it is. But sometimes, Brother Jeff, I think that we also, because impurity is everywhere we look, you know, billboards and magazines and television and just frankly walking down the street, sometimes Christians can kind of get lax. And even those of us who are parents and trying to raise children who are pure, it's so much a part of our world that we live in that we can just kind of let our guard down if we're not careful.
And that's very easy to do, Adam, and we all can. You know, sometimes we'll take a look at a lot of things. For example, wearing apparel. You know, I hear people say about how it's hard to find clothing for teens. Mm-hmm. It's hard to find this, to find that. I mean, you know, I like to walk our local mall and to see some of the things that they'll put in the windows to try to sell. And, you know, it's just a constant, you know, coming upon them. I love what I read some time back about a little boy. Something came on TV. And when it came on TV, the little boy looked up at his, it was a lady not dressed properly. And the little boy looked up at her for a moment and smiled at her and looked at her. When things were okay, he went on back and someone asked her, why did he smile? And she had taught him that when he saw a young lady not dressed properly, to look away because she needed her privacy.
Wow. I like that.
I thought, man, I can't think where I read it, but I thought that's impressive that she had taught her little boy to look away. The reason she needs her privacy. She's not dressed properly.
That's right. And he even recognized that with someone on the television screen. Wow.
Yeah, and I'm thinking that's pretty good. And so, and I think also it's so easy to do, Adam, because it does become part of our culture. I don't know of any red-blooded American that doesn't like the Olympics.
Sure.
But, you know, there's a challenge sometimes when you look at the attire that's worn.
Or lack thereof.
True or lack thereof, and you kind of back away, and sometimes, you know, we don't think about those things, and I think over a period of time, it's kind of like water over a rock, and then we stop, and we really start looking at it, and we say, you know, wait a minute, how can this work? And so it's very easy to become lax, and that's our renewal every day. Ephesians chapter 4, we've got to renew the new man and make certain we're doing what we need to do.
Absolutely. You know, the standard of God's word is purity by his standard. It's not, let's be just a little bit more pure than the world. It's absolute purity.
Mm-hmm. Yes, indeed. Yes, indeed. And I think what we can consider about purity, too, that, you know, we need to work on ourselves being pure. That helps us to look away and to be conscious of the things that would come up and the things that would do as well.
Sure. Well, we want to spend a few moments talking about here on the program is how the church can help, especially help parents. You know, we're trying to raise children. We want them to be pure, but we also know, no matter our best efforts, they're going to see things that are impure, you know, through the media, just as we said, just walking down the street or walking down the hallway at school. We kind of want to take two or three areas here and just, you know, hopefully give some pointers. And Brother Jeff being a preacher and me being a preacher, we're going to kind of start with us, Brother Jeff, a little bit here. You know, what are some things that a preacher can do? And I'm going to say specifically, even, you know, publicly in sermons, because it's a delicate balance. You want to preach purity. You want to preach about sin and what's wrong with things, but you know, in that audience that's listening, you know, there's 3, 4, 5-year-olds, and you've got to be very, I guess the right word is genteel in how you say things, but you also don't want to soft shoe around the issue. So kind of how do you walk that balance?
Well, it's a challenge, and, you know, I learned this many years ago, and Adam, I will not say the word pregnant from the pulpit.
Mm-hmm.
I will say the word expecting. There are things that, now, don't get me wrong, if a preacher says pregnant from the pulpit, then I'm not going to throw a stone at him.
Right.
But just, you know, okay, it's like this. You asked me to be on the show here, so here we go.
Right, exactly.
And so, you know, I find when I start talking about, you know, I can say the word fornication, and I will say intimate relationships that's reserved for a husband and wife.
Mm-hmm.
Now, my teenagers are going to get that.
Right.
But the younger children are going to look up at mom and dad and say, what's intimate? Mm-hmm. Then mom and dad can go into action and address those things. Those are things that I believe from preaching, we can still proclaim the truth, but we need to let to handle that in such a way to where it opens the door for mom and dad to deal with it, yet does not cause a type of embarrassment upon us. I mean, look how the scripture is written when Mary was with child, you see. And so, a child, a little one can look up and say, mean with child. Well, a Bible school teacher could easily say, like a lot of parents do, you know, in mommy's belly.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, so those are things that we can handle. And I'm grateful for an older generation that, you know, instilled that in me to think about the words that we say. I've preached lessons on euphemisms. And I always give warning before I do it, because I don't like using those words, and I don't use them, but I don't how else to explain it.
Right.
But you know, I will allow parents to, well, I would rather instruct that to my children, and you know, they have to make a call, if indeed that they do so, and I trust that they will. So in preaching, there's always, and out of this is when we prepare our sermons, you know, Paul wrote a different letter to Corinth than he did Galatians, to the churches of Galatia. He wrote a different letter to Ephesus than he did to Colossae. I mean, they're very similar, but still, he addressed things within the churches there. And I believe that as we prepare our lessons and we deal with these matters of purity and things that are challenging, that we need to look carefully. And wherein you have elders, it would be of help to sit down with your elders and say, brethren, this is an area we need to address. Do you have some thoughts on this? And, I know when I did the lesson on euphemism, there was one that I dealt with very carefully under the advice of one of my elders at the time. And so when it comes down to preaching with the mixed audience, which honestly we face that challenge every Lord's Day and Lord's Day evening, It's good in our preparation that we stop and we look back over and say, okay, how can I get this across to where our younger ones, they're sitting up listening, but open a door for mom and dad to address it as they see and to go from there, but also to open that door to where we may challenge parents who, let's just say, they're not quite watching in areas of purity as they should, and yet their child can still grasp the truth and go from there. You know, it's interesting. Just last evening, we were doing a Bible drill, which the concept is kid sing, but we call it Bible drill. And the we started 2 Corinthians, and of course the first two chapters, Paul's love for the brethren, chapter 1, and then forgive the brother who was withdrawn from. And we're sitting there, and the kids are repeating it, but do they get it? Right. You know, it's good to repeat a fact, but what does it mean? Well, in the lesson, I had a point that I could bring in, and I simply said, withdraw from a brother. I said, boys and girls, let's try this. Sometimes mom and dad tells you you don't need to run around with the wrong people. You need to pick your friends wisely. And sometimes you have to withdraw or pull away from that person so they don't influence you. Mm-hmm. And then I took the idea of trying to explain withdraw on a smaller children's level, you know, to back away from, to pull away from, so that brother can understand I'm losing fellowship that I don't want to lose and I need to make things right. And so there's always those moments in preaching to where we need to go back and look over our lessons and say, okay, now I'm going to be delivering this to an audience of anywhere from 8 months to 88 or whatever. Am I hitting this? Because, you know, not only do you have young ears you have to consider, but you also have an older generation that you need to consider.
Right.
I'll tell you this, we've got to move on quickly. One time in the pulpit, now I'm going to really date myself here, the preacher always turned on the tape recorder, the cassette player. On the pulpit, you push the button down.
Yeah,
I could not get that thing to work at one time, and I simply expressed this confounded thing. Now, I'm thinking confounded in light of Scripture. The Lord confounded their language. They were confused. I'm confused with this. Well, an older brother walked right up on the pulpit, pushed the button, and sat right back down, and it was a hilarious moment. But that evening, I'm greeting people, and one of the dear sisters who was probably in her 70s, now I'm going back in the late 80s, early 90s, and so this lady would have been born in 1920, give or take, and she said, you used slang from the pulpit this morning. I said, I beg your pardon. She said, yes, you did. You used the word confounded, and when I explained to her what I meant, she said, well, that may be true, but sometimes that's not how that word is meant. And I was telling this to a sales manager of mine. I was in secular work at the time. And I told him what happened. He said, oh, Jeff, he said, the worst cussing my granddaddy ever did was use that word right there. Well, see, there's a generation that looks at that word totally different than I did. And so I always made sure I explained what I meant by that. Well, to tell you the truth, I just quit fiddling with tape recorders and it solved the problem.
There's also that. Just remove that thing.
That's it. So as you say in preaching, it's always good, Adam, that we go back in these areas and look and say, okay, I can get the truth across. Our Lord has provided that. But let me make certain I'm getting this across in the way to be considerate of those little ears.
Well, that is wonderful advice. Let me ask something here, and this could be for the pulpit. It could also be for a Bible class setting. Maybe someone teaching a upper elementary or junior high level, especially class. Often we want to illustrate, you know, when we're dealing with issues, even about impurity. Maybe we're trying to tell them to be careful about what they watch on television or the music they listen to or whatever it happens to be. In those kind of settings, Brother Jeff, give some advice about how specific we need to be. Because I see both sides of it sometimes, where we need to show that we understand that, you know, this song or this movie is sinful. But I've also heard the argument that if we do that, you're giving a kid an idea they didn't have in the first place. they wouldn't have thought about watching that TV show until you brought it up. And now, well, the temptation is there because, well, what's he even talking about? So kind of how specific do you suggest that we get in the pulpit or even in a Bible class setting in those situations?
Well, a kind of an illustration that I use, and I think back to where about some time ago, we used the Engraving Heavenly Truths curriculum here at Eastside. And back several months ago, well, it's been over a year, year and a half, it was the devil, sin, and hell was the subject. And I'm teaching this to the teenagers, the high school class. I think they're 9th, 12th grade. And So I made sure that the parents knew that we're going to be dealing with some things on a high school level that a middle school child that says, I think I'll go in the high school class, this ain't going to work. We need to, you know, there are exceptions to the rule. There may be that eighth grader that a parent says, you know, can they come up to the class if it's worked out through the parents? Teachers all know. I don't have a problem with that. But I remember we dealt with the devil sin in hell, and I told him, I said, now look, guys, at this level, you're going to get this in school. I mean, you know, Adam, for crying out loud, they teach sex education in high school. So can we take the Bible and say, let's discuss this and talk on a level that they can get it? And then you say, I say, you know, for example, you know, when you hear a song that has this in it, why do you want to keep listening to it? Or this TV program that shows this, and you're going to run that risk of, well, now they'll go look at it to see for themselves. Here's what I always say. You can go out there and see it for yourself if you know it's wrong. And those of us that are older, that love you and tell you this, we want you to abstain from it. I mean, when you take a look at everything that deals with purity from Scripture, for example, flee also youthful lust in 2 Timothy 2:22, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. And again, that's 2 Timothy 2:22. And so here's what I say. Look, y'all, you don't have to experience having a baby out of wedlock to find out it's wrong. You don't have to experience having cancer to know that you could die. You don't have to experience things that are wrong so you can have a better understanding. Because look, let's go back to Sunday school when we were children. Eve understood the fruit was wrong, but she took it anyway. Mm-hmm. And so that's what I always try to put in, that, you know, when you consider this show, and obviously they're going to, well, maybe I need to check this out. Well, they can check it out. But, you know, if they do check it out, and teens have a tendency to do the very thing that they shouldn't do, because I remember one teenager especially, the one that I'm thinking of, probably going back 40 years ago, yours truly, we have a tendency to do the very thing we're told not to do and learn the hard way. Mm-hmm. And so if they do go to look at it, at least it's got instilled in their mind, I don't need to be looking at it. And they may say, whoa, he's right. And but I've always tried to bring in that point, too, that you don't have to experience what is wrong to know it is wrong.
Well, that's a great way of looking at it.
Because by then it's too late.
Exactly. So. Yeah, one thing, and you mentioned a moment ago about, you know, certain things that a preacher might say that you wouldn't throw a rock at him. This is one of kind of my pet peeves, or something that I'm not going to run somebody down for, but it bothers me sometimes. Is it's amazing to me how many people talk to teenagers or talk to young people, and in doing so, they're talking about not watching this show or not watching this movie or not listening to this song, and you can tell they've seen all of them. And mm-hmm. I'm thinking, I'm not going to throw a rock at that person, but is this really wise to say I've experimented with all this stuff, and so, but I'm going to tell you not to?
Mm-hmm. You know, I think about, that was a piece of advice that came one time. Oh, wow. I'm going back several years. The late Coach Hoyt Kirk at Freed Hardeman. Mm-hmm. He operated the Mid-South Bible Camp. And I remember Coach Kirk told me once when I was working at camp of a guy that came and spoke to the campers about the life he lived and what he experienced. And they should not do that. And, of course, how you do run the risk of, well, if he did it and seemed like he had fun with it and he repented of it and he's okay now, then I can do it.
Exactly.
And I've kept that in the back of my mind a lot because, you know, I'll be honest, I wasn't a great fan of school, going to school. But now that I'm in my 50s, I should have been a lot better, but I look at things differently. And, you know, I exhort our teens, you know, you better grasp everything you can. Brother Jeff wish he would have taken less shop and more Spanish in this day and age, because when you look at the Spanish, at the Hispanic growth in our areas, and you know, so I always try to encourage our teens, you know, be a little wiser there, and yeah, that's the danger that we walk. I wouldn't cross the street to watch a professional wrestling match on TV today with what they've got on TV now. But as a boy, I used to love to watch it. And I went to a meet and greet of some of those wrestlers of days gone by and met several of them. And I remember an older brother asked me, he said, "Now, how in the world do you justify preaching against modest apparel if you've got pictures with wrestlers?" And I said, "Well, go take a look at the pictures. They're all fully dressed at that moment." And I said, I went to meet with them, and I said, I left after that. But, you know, that's something, Adam, and I state that to say, that's something that I personally struggle with that I need to work on.
Sure.
And, you know, there's tons of people that probably grew up watching pro wrestling and, you know, never thought anything about it. But again, you have to back up and say, okay, now, you know, what's the difference in an old boy running down the beach like that and running between the ropes? And so you really can't draw the line.
Yeah.
And,
sure.
You know, and you really can't draw the line. And that's something, and that comes back to where we start. You know, we all have those, you know, they come right by, we see, we say, okay, how do I do this and everything like that? And it's a constant challenge. And back to the Bible classes, that's where in our preparation that we need to also look and say, okay, I'm dealing with this here. And, you know, I've got to look at my group. I'm going to approach a subject a little different from middle school than I will high school.
Sure.
And I look at it differently. Then I also have to keep in mind that children are learning the wrong thing in earlier years now. It's astounding of the young ladies that are expecting 12, 13, 14 years old, and regrettably some younger. And you hear those stories. And so we have to come back and say, okay, how do we need to address this with them? And we've got to be careful not to make our past look glorious if we do bring up something from our past. Great example, the Apostle Paul. You know, he talked about his past, which, you think about it, in many ways was pretty impressive. Learned at the feet of Gamaliel, et cetera, et cetera. But he was quick to say those things. You know, I think it's in Philippians, those things I count but dung or but waste for the cause of Christ. They, you know, that was a past. And I believe that that's one thing that we do need to convey when we use those things.
Well, that's a great point, because we can, if we're not careful, glorify our own mistakes and make it seem like, well, I made it through it and you can too. I appreciate you suggesting that. Let's turn now just kind of in some general discussion. Let's just think about the church as a whole. One thing I appreciate about you so very much, and this has come across already as you've talked, is you and I hate this terminology, but you're the pulpit minister. I hate that terminology, because I don't minister the pulpit. Yeah. but we know what we mean when we say that. You know, you're the preacher, you're the one who stands before the congregation in a public way so often, but you love children, and you're thinking of, you know, the children, you're thinking of the families, and you're not standoffish from families, you're not standoffish from families with small children. But let's think about just kind of the churches in general, maybe the youth program, if you want to call it that. What are some things a congregation can do to help encourage families as they try to teach their children purity? You know, maybe just some suggestions you've done there at Eastside, or maybe some events, whatever, that can help build up families that are simply, you know, I guess the best way to put it, just trying to do what's right.
Well, I think that one thing we do, and of course I'm going to have to rely upon what we do here at Eastside, but still others can do it, is it's always good to have a yearly family seminar. And we have one on a Friday night and a Saturday morning. Of course, you and Leah have been part of it, and we've been always grateful for that. We've had We had David Shannon 1 year. We had Glenn and Cindy Colley. Next year, we're having Joe and Aaron Wells. We're thankful to have that each year. And grateful because then that allows a focus on families, on the family. We also have, every Monday evening, we have a teen Bible study, which is grows great numbers. And, you know, ironically, tonight, as we record this, Adam, tonight's subject is our deacon over you, Taylor Gobble, whom I believe you might have met when you were here.
Yes.
Taylor is going to be discussing abortion. We're here in an election cycle, and you hear a lot about it. When the Supreme Court passed that same-sex marriage was now allowed in this country, Taylor took the teens and discussed the subject of homosexuality. And so we're fortunate that we have good youth leaders that will deal with that. And, of course, there's parental involvement in those things as well. Parents usually attend, and they'll sit on the other side of the room. They're usually here. And so those are approaches that are just a couple of suggestions good for congregations. And in gospel meetings, encourage your guest preacher to have one lesson on the family. We had Paul Sane in the fall of 2016 just recently, and the youth really latched on to Paul.
Oh, yeah.
Because he would commend them for how they behaved, and he would mention things in the lesson, and they just latched on to him. And anybody could latch on to Paul for that matter.
I was kind of thinking the same thing. They not difficult to do.
Yeah, he's such a great preacher and just a good servant. And so these are just a couple of things that congregations could do that would help. Help the families as a whole, not only the youth program, but a family seminar, lessons on the family, of course. Elders need to have their hands on the pulse of the congregation, what is needful here. And of course, every family truly needs it. Adam, I'll throw something else out too. I think as well, this would allow elders in the local congregation who, biblically speaking, not only known as elders, but as shepherds and overseers, that, you know, seek out your families that are struggling.
Yes.
Those are the sheep that need shepherding. The beloved faithful sister who's been with you for 50 years, you may not go see her as much as maybe someone that you're missing a little bit. And when you go and you visit, you find out things in visits that's hard to learn in the 4 years in the pews of the church building.
Absolutely.
And so I would encourage along that line that shepherds, take a look at your sheep, look at your families that maybe are not attending as well, maybe Bible school is not in their work, or not in their plans, and go work with them and talk with them. Adam, I'd say those three areas right there would be a big help in the local church that could help along these lines.
Those are great suggestions. And while you were talking, I was thinking, and this rolls into something you mentioned. You mentioned the Bible study on Monday evenings there at Eastside for the teenagers, and this kind of fits in with that. I think there's something to be said, whether it's a deacon that's, you know, helps with the youth program, whether a congregation has a youth minister, or whatever position it happens to be. I think there needs to be a time set aside where those who lead the youth program, along with the elders, of course, just kind of step back and make sure the youth program is balanced. And by that I mean, it's fine for a youth group to have fun trips and fun outings, but we can't do that to the exclusion of teaching them the Bible. But I think we also can't just do Bible study and never show them some, you know, fun and pure ways of entertainment and enjoyment.
That's very good. And there is that good line to balance there and the things that we do. And you know, when we look at this as a whole, and, you know, we look at this, the preaching, the Bible classes, the youth program, you know, the world is coming at us. And you know, we're out there in the world, but we're not to be of the world. And so if we embrace what the scriptures teach us to make sure, first of all, that we have purified our souls and obeying the truth, 1 Peter 1:22. Then we need to grow and develop our pure heart, Matthew 5:8, and 1 Timothy 1:5. We develop and grow our pure conscience with the faith that we have in Christ, 1 Timothy 3 and 2 Timothy 1. And then have fellowship with those that follow the Lord out of a pure heart, 2 Timothy 2:22. We'll be able to express pure religion, James 1:27.
Well, that's good. I think every preacher listens to this just got a sermon outline idea. If they've never preached that before, they probably are furiously writing down the scripture references.
Yeah, when they get it, send it to me, jeff_archie@yahoo.com.
Well, Brother Jeff, we appreciate you taking the time. We're recording this on a Monday, so I know Monday sometimes for preachers kind of a little bit difficult because either some take the day off, I don't, and obviously you don't as well, but sometimes our brains are a little bit fried from from a long Sunday. But I really appreciate you taking this time with us. You've given some great suggestions and just wonderful encouragement that churches and families, we can continue to instill purity in our kids. It can be done. We've got to do a lot of work with it. We appreciate you for reminding us of that.
You're welcome, Adam. And folks, listen, keep on keeping on. We all struggle with it. It's coming at us. Satan goes after those he does not have. He comes after us. So keep plugging, keep trying. If you fail along the way, God will be there to lift you up.
Absolutely. That's a great place to kind of land this plane. And we appreciate all of our listeners for joining us this week. We have a lot of links to share with you, the things that Brother Jeff has mentioned throughout the program. Those can be found in the show notes for this episode, and that'll be found at fawnfamily.com/pod65, pod65. And you can find all the links there. And we appreciate again, Brother Jeff, for being with us. We look forward to our next program with you on the program on the Legacy of Faith. Until next time, remember your family can go to heaven. Just make sure you go there together.